I'm a blessed man, blessed to be able to be here tonight to sing with you, pray with you, study with you, and just get to be around you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. And there are so many things you could be doing on a Monday night, but you've chosen the better part, and that is to come together to study the Word of God. Amen. And we really, really deeply appreciate your interest in spiritual things. Very, very much. Now, I could go around the room and start focusing on differences. Let's just face it, there are different ethnicities represented in this very same room. There's nothing wrong with that. There are different educational backgrounds in this very same room. There are different economic levels in this same room. And as you stop and think about it, there are also some different appearances. We're not all wearing the same exact thing. And we all don't look exactly the same. Not everyone is the same height as someone else. And we have different names. There are some who may have the same name as someone else that's here tonight as far as your first name. A lot of you have the same last name as others that are here tonight. But not everyone has the same last name. And so that raises a question. Is there a place we can go where all of us can be one? Is there a name we can wear that would unite us all?
Amen.
And the answer to this question is yes. Now, as I think about it, I could never be any ethnicity other than the one I was born into. I had nothing to do with choosing my ethnicity any more than you did yours. And there's nothing wrong with being born in a particular race. And certainly I was not involved in choosing whether I would be male or female, but I know what I am, and I know the definition for that hasn't changed over the years. It's still the way it's always been. I may never achieve the economic status that you have. I never may achieve the educational level that you've attained. And it's probably the case that I'll never look exactly like you, and I certainly hope it's the case you'll never look exactly like I do. But I'll never wear the same first and last name as you, but that's all right, because I know of a name, I know of a place that will unite us all. And as we stop and think about that tonight, there is a name that every person in this room can wear that makes us all the same when it counts most. There is a place, a higher place, a name that is above all names, a place that is above all places, where you and I can go and know that we're just the same. We're in the same family there, serving the same Lord and Savior. And so let's look at these two things. There is a name, there is a place. Number one, there is a name. And whenever I say that phrase, there is a name, I know that you're probably thinking like I do, there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jeremiah. I do love Jeremiah for so many things, but he's not the one that I'm talking about or singing about. Isaiah, one of the prophets, John the Baptizer, Paul, Peter. I don't ever sing, oh, how I love Buddha. I'll never sing, oh, how I love Confucius. No, I'll never sing, oh, how I love Muhammad. I love Jesus. Amen. That is the name above all names. I'd invite your attention for a moment to Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is giving us what some have suggested might have even been a hymn in first century time period. In Philippians chapter 2, whatever the nature of it is, it's definitely brings a song to our hearts. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the name. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as the American Standard Version suggests, did not consider as equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but rather made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and what? Given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. And so there is a name above all names. To show you just how true this is, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, we're reminded that Jesus is better than the angels. And in what way is he better than the angels? In so many ways the book of Hebrews reveals. But note verse 4, being so much better, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so the name of Jesus is a name above all names. That's another beautiful song. Jesus, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. He is Emmanuel, God who is with us, blessed Redeemer. Jesus Christ, the name above all names. In Acts 4:12, you know, says that there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. So I stand here tonight to tell you that the name of Abraham cannot unite us, even though it is a very good name of a very good man in general. The name of Abraham cannot unite us. True or false? Jews who do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God have a reverence for Abraham. Yes or no? Yep. True or false? Muslims who do not believe in Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture have a reverence for Abraham. They do. Christians, do you have a reverence for Abraham in any way, shape, or form? Yes. He's the father of the faithful. He is indeed worthy of our imitation in all those areas where he lived so righteously before God. But his name cannot unite individuals who are Muslims and Christians and Jews. It cannot unite us in and of itself by itself. The name of Paul, a great man, a great person. Can the name of Paul unite us? Can the name of Apollos unite us? Or the name of Cephas unite us and bring us together as one? Do you know that even the name of Christ, as I'll show you in a moment, cannot unite us if it's just something someone is calling themselves and not something they actually follow, not someone they actually follow? I want to go to 1 Corinthians 1, of course. Our text this week primarily comes from 1 Corinthians. And here in the very first chapter, as we alluded to this yesterday some, we want to notice it again tonight. Paul is dealing with division in the church at Corinth, and he's trying to get their minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We observed yesterday on at least two occasions that the first 10 verses mention the Lord Jesus or the Christ. In just about every single verse that you see there, he is mentioned. And then in verse number 11, it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them of the household of Chloe, that there be divisions or contentions, quarrels among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul. But others were saying, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. But then notice this one, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Paul asks. Was Paul crucified for you? And what's the answer to that question? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And that's why he said, I thank God that I baptized no more of you than I have. Crispus and Gaius I baptized. And he mentions, yes, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. And besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. But he said, Christ sent me not to be the one doing the baptizing. That's what he means by that. But to preach the gospel. And if someone else does the baptizing, it's great for me to preach the name of Jesus and the command of Jesus to be baptized. And if someone else does that tonight, I'll be rejoicing right along with the person doing the baptizing. So I know it's not Paul that can unite the Corinthian church. It's not Apollos. It is not Cephas. It is not just Christ in name only. Now, what do I mean by that in name only? Is it possible for someone of a religious persuasion to wear the name of Christ without really being in Christ? In Matthew chapter 7, we get the answer to this question. Jesus, in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, is addressing some matters and says in verse 21 emphatically, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall what? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that raises a question. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? It's not everyone that calls you Lord. Now notice, when he says that, that leaves out the atheist, because the atheist won't call him Lord until it's too late there on the day of judgment. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Philippians 2, 9-11. But this is not the Jew. The Jew doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord of the universe. So he's talking about individuals here who would recognize, yeah, he is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He's the Savior. But he says, not everyone that says that or calls me that is going to necessarily enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, does he give us any examples? Yes, look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, and look at what they call him. Lord, Lord. They're calling him Lord. Have we not? Notice, this isn't something they're calling him just that day because it's the judgment day. This is the way they think they've lived their lives. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not, they claim to have cast out devils in his name. Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus says that he will look at them, the very people that called him what? The very people that called him Lord, and did things for him. They weren't nominal in just name only in one sense. They were working for it, doing many wonderful works. He says, I'll look at that same group, called me Lord and did things on my behalf, and I'll tell them, I never knew you. Now that doesn't get the attention of everyone starting behind me and coming forward. I don't know what else could, because what does that show you? Can you be sincerely religious and find out that God doesn't really know you in an approving sense? Amen. That's right here in the scripture. So just, if you'd ask these folks, some of these folks in Matthew 7, 21 and following, whom they wanted to honor, whose name they wanted to glorify, I'm sure they would have said, many of them would have said, Jesus. But that's not enough. It's not enough to just give lip service to his name or to wear his name. There is a means whereby you and I actually get to wear his name. Do you know how I got to wear the last name Clark? I was born into the family that gave me that last name. It was a birth. Is there a birth that would give you and give me the privilege of wearing a certain name? Yes or no? It's the new birth. And we read about it in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus says to Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. And Nicodemus is then told by Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Wait, we've already heard the phrase tonight, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter what? The kingdom. And now in John chapter 3, we're reading about Jesus Christ talking to a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus, and he tells him, truly, truly, this is, when you see the double verily, you know that this is truth on top of truth. You can check it out. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, notice, we're not talking about infants here, a man be born. Some of our religious friends and neighbors want to come to John 3:3-5. And when we talk about the new birth, especially with reference to verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Yeah, that's what verse 5 says. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. So what does that mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? It's really something that some people struggle with, but there's no reason for the struggle. It's very simple. And I want you to notice it, please, because some people would read this verse and say, well, let me just tell you a true life story that some of you might have heard me reference in other meetings and places and sermons that you might have listened to. I found out about this man when I lived in Knoxville, Tennessee as a preacher there. His name was Pop Collins. Everyone just called him Pop, but his name was Charlie. Charlie was reading his Bible. Pop was reading his Bible in Knoxville, Tennessee. John 3 was what he chose to read that day. And as he read it, it stopped him in his tracks because he understood the nature of except a man do this, he can't do this. He understood whatever this is saying, if I haven't done it, I cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So let me slow down and make sure I've done it. Except a man, not talking about a baby being born, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Pop's looking at this and trying to figure it all out, and then he suddenly realizes, hey, wait a minute. Just the other day, where was that I was reading? Just the other day, I was reading about this man that had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he's headed home, and as he's going home, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and a preacher runs up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? He invited that preacher up in the chariot with him, and the preacher, beginning at the same scripture he was reading, opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And I remember now that after that man heard Jesus preached, he said, see, here is water. Except a man be born of water. And here's a man that's just heard the message of the Holy Spirit through a preacher named Philip. And now he's all interested in hearing Jesus preach. Yes, and now what's he interested in? Does he say, hey, Philip, you know that sinner's prayer you were talking about just a few minutes ago? Would this be a good time for you to teach me how to pray that prayer? No. What does the eunuch say to the preacher who spoke by the Holy Spirit's message in Revelation? He says, see, here's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized right now? Does Philip say, whoa, where did you ever get the wrong-headed idea that water baptism is how you respond to the preaching of Jesus Christ? Does Philip rebuke him for his suggestion that being baptized in water would be a good thing to do? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now that matches up perfectly with Mark 16:16, which says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The eunuch has believed Jesus is the Christ. He says as much, and then he is going down into the what? Water. Coming up out of the what? Water. And then he goes on his way rejoicing. He's now a member of the family of God. He's wearing a name, or is going to be wearing a name when that name is officially given in Acts chapter 11, 26, as we'll see in a moment. But he's certainly wearing this truth. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's who I follow. He's the one that saved me. He's my Lord. Now, Pop Collins reads this, is convinced that what the man in Acts 8 did is what the man in Knoxville, Tennessee needs to do. So he gets on the phone. He calls up his denominational preacher that he'd known for years. He says, hey, I want you to come to my house, pick me up, take me to the church building, and baptize me in water so that I can enter the kingdom of God. His preacher said, you want me to what? Yeah, I want you to, I was reading my Bible today where Jesus said, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I want to do that. And so would you pick me up and take me to the church building so I can do that? His preacher said, Pop, you were saved at the revival years ago when you got down at the mourner's bench and you asked Jesus to come into your heart. And you were saved then. This, well, I thought I was, he said, but here's a verse that says, if I'm not born of water, I can't enter the kingdom of God. And his preacher, denominational preacher, said, Pop, that's not even what that's talking about. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about how a woman who's very close to her delivery time will have her water break and then she will give birth to a baby. Pop was 92 years old, but sharp as a tack. He said, this says, except a man be born. This isn't talking about a baby. Oh. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He can't enter the kingdom of God. And then Pop asked this. He said, you're saying water is a woman about to give birth to a baby. She's somewhere in the vicinity. He said, so when this man I read about the other day heard Jesus preached and he said, see, here is water, was he pointing to a woman that was about to give birth to a baby? Well, no. Well, what was he pointing to? Well, he was pointing to actual water. Was he baptized in that actual water? Well, yes. Well, that's what I want you to do. Pick me up, baptize me. His preacher wouldn't do it. He said, I will not do it. You'll catch pneumonia and die and your family will blame me. You don't need to do it anyway. So now what's Pop going to do? He's got no one to help him, so he gets out the yellow pages. He starts going down the listings, calling churches at random. Can you guess? I'm pretty sure you can. Can you guess what every church he called and told, hey, I've been reading my Bible. I've seen where I need to be born of water into the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I want someone to help me do that. Would you pick me up and take me to your church building and baptize me so I can obey this verse of Scripture? Guess what every single church he called wanted to do over the phone with him instead. Can you guess? Why don't you just bow your head and pray with me and we'll just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. He said, I've already done that, and when I did it, I thought it was all I needed to do, but I've come across a verse in the Bible that says I need to do more. Will you help me? No, no one would. So desperate, he called Baptist Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. Now try to imagine yourself in the sandals of the switchboard operator that day who answered as she always did, Baptist Hospital, how may I direct your call? And the voice on the other end says, can you connect me with the baptizing department, please? I'm sorry, what? Can you connect me with the baptismal department? Sir, you realize you called a hospital, right? Well, yeah, but I was reading in my Bible that except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I want to do what that man I read about in the Bible did when he had Jesus preach to him. He said, here's water. He was baptized immediately, and I want someone to do that for me. Providential? Perhaps. The lady that he just so happened to find on the switchboard duty at the time he called was a member of the Young High Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee, now known as South Knoxville Church of Christ. She said, sir, where do you live? And he told her. And she called her local preacher up and he went to his house and they took Pop Collins and they brought him to a greater understanding of everything that he was about to do as far as you're going to not only be saved, you'll be in the kingdom of God, which is the same as the church that Jesus built. And they baptized him after they took his good confession. They had him on a stretcher. He was a very weak man, physically speaking. His arms about as big around as a broomstick handle. They took Pop and they dipped him gently beneath that watery grave of baptism, and they brought him right back up, and he went on his way rejoicing because of something Matthew 12:50 says. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven. The same person who does the will of my Father which is in heaven, that same person who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. They're in the same family, thus they wear the same name. They've been born again. Born again. And I love how Matthew 12:46 precedes verse 50 with the words circulating to Jesus, hey, your half-brothers, your mother, they're outside. They want to have a word with you. And then Jesus asked, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. That's how you know you're in the family of God. Have you done the will of the Father in heaven? Now, there's something we missed on purpose for just a moment ago. I overlooked it on purpose to come back to it with emphasis. Go back to the Matthew 7 text. We already read the part that says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we read the part where many say that, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do all these wonderful works for you? And then Jesus tells them, I never knew you. Is there a way they could have known that he would know them? It's the part we skipped over. The last part of Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But did he ever tell us who can know whether they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's the same person that is going to go to heaven. Amen. And so, I know that I can be a part of that group. So, can you wear the same name as someone else and not really be in the same family? Yes or no? Let me introduce you to B.J. Clark, who drives a pink Cadillac and is a very good painter. I have a dear friend from college days who moved to the Knoxville area where I was preaching. He knew I lived there, knew I was preaching there. So that's where he planned to go the next day. It was Saturday. He's at the mall. He's walking down the parking lot row toward the mall, and he sees it there on his left. It's a pink Cadillac with a personalized license plate that read B.J. Clark. And he thought, BJ is driving a pink Cadillac? Okay. And then he gets up to the front entrance, paintings inside by BJ Clark. And he said, this is a BJ I didn't know when I was at Fried Hardeman. He paints, and it's a lot of flowery stuff, it looks like. He gets in there, and there's this table and all kinds of paintings. And a woman sitting there, and he said, is B.J. Clark here? And she said, yes. And he looked for me and said, is he coming back soon? She said, I'm B.J. Clark. And he said, no, you're not. And she said, yes, I am. Are you looking for the preacher? And he says, well, as a matter of fact, yes. Do you know him? She said, I do not know that man, but I get his calls all the time. This helped me because one night my wife answered the phone. They said, is B.J. Clark there? Well, I was, so what do you think she said? Yes. I get on the phone. Hello, is this B.J. Clark? Yes. Hey, do you still have that painting? And I said, and this is before I knew about this other lady, by the way. I said, painting. You know that painting you did? I said, the only painting I ever did was when I was in the sixth grade, and my art teacher said, throw it away. And I'm not making that up. That's what she said. So I don't think I'm the one you're looking for. So here is a woman who has the same name as I, and yet we're not in the same family. And then you can imagine my surprise when we moved to South Haven, Mississippi to begin my work there, and a church bulletin from an area congregation crosses my desk that says, "Congratulations to Tish Clark, who placed second in the beauty pageant recently." My wife's name is Tish Clark. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, I know Tish did not enter a beauty pageant. She's not of the prone to parade herself in that fashion. And so I'm thinking, I went home and showed it to her and I said, the number one way I knew this couldn't have been you is that you would have placed first. I'm smarter than I look. I want you to know that. And I lived off that for 6 months, believe me. Now, I knew there was another Tish Clark that was not the same woman I was married to, but that's the name she's wearing, but it doesn't mean we're in the same family. I'll illustrate this Matthew 12:50 concept in this way with Luke 8:21. In Luke's account of this whole same episode, he tells us that Jesus gave a summary statement that comes right out and says, my mother and my brethren are. And then he gives us twofold test to know whether you're really in the family wearing that same family name. My mother and my brethren are. What does he say in Luke 8:21? Those who hear the word of God, that's part one. But you're not supposed to just be a hearer, right? You're supposed to be what? A doer, James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Here in Luke 8:21, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. So if we've got someone that's heard the word of God, but they haven't done what it said, then friends, they're not in the family of God. According to God, not according to B.J. Clark. I don't matter. But God's word does. That's what's going to judge us in the last day. So picture this illustration. You go to the mall. You've got your 9-year-old son, Joey, with you, we'll call him. And you're enthralled by the latest, greatest sale when suddenly Joey sees Grandma out on the concourse. And he should ask you for permission, but you know how it is when boys see the grandmas. He's so excited, he just, while you're distracted, runs out there to meet her. She assumes you sent him out there. And so she says, you want to go with me and buy a toy? What boy's going to say no to that? So they take off. And now you turn around, Mom, and say, hey, Joey. And the people in the store see your panic. They say, can we help you? Yeah, I lost my son. He was just right here. I don't know where he is. And so they said, we're going to help you find him. Now, please give us what? In order to be of any help to you, they need a what? A description. What does your son look like? All right, well, his name is Joey. He's 9 years old. He's got blonde hair and blue eyes. He's wearing a yellow shirt and brown trousers. And oh yeah, he has a very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. All right, we're going to help you. Don't you worry. So the search party leaves. They dispense. And pretty soon, here comes someone. And they're dragging a child towards you that doesn't want to be found because he doesn't think he's lost. And you're astonished, and you look and say, what are you doing? He said, your boy's name is Joey, right? Yes. Here he is. This boy's wearing a red sweatshirt and a pair of blue jeans. Well, you said his name is Joey. What's your name, boy? Joey. I got him. No, you got something, but it's not what you think it is. You got yourself in a mess of trouble. The name is the same, therefore, he is a part of your family because he's wearing the same name as someone in your family. Does that naturally follow, yes or no? So here comes someone, and they've got a child with them that looks more promising from a distance. The blonde hair is evident. The child is got blue eyes. Yellow shirt, brown trouser. His name is Ralph. He's 14. Have they found the one? Well, you said your son looks like this. Yellow shirt, brown trousers, blonde hair, blue. I also said his name is Joey and he's four. He's not 14, he's 9. Well, if you're going to be all nitpicky, we're not going to help you. That would probably be for the best if you didn't help me. Let me ask you, here comes someone. They've got a 9-year-old boy with blonde hair, blue eyes. Joey is his name. Yellow shirt, brown trousers. There's no birthmark on the left side of his neck. Now, from the description you gave, you're only missing one criteria from the description that you gave. Are you going to be so nitpicky as to insist on the birthmark, or are you going to say, well, I was hoping to have an exact match, but that's close enough. Come on, boy, let's go home. You're not going to do that. Does the birthmark matter to you as a parent, yes or no? Friends, does the new birth mark matter to God, yes or no? Because think about the description God gives. My child, the one who became my child, has heard the word, he's believed, he's repented, he's confessed, he's been baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. He's done all those things the book of Acts talks about. That's what God says, my child looks like that. Are there people in this world that have heard the word of God and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yes or no? Have some of those same people confess that he is the Son of God? If you ask them point blank, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What would they tell you? Yep, I do. Have some of those people changed their lives to be not immoral anymore? And to have they changed their lives to become more like what the Bible expects them? Yes. Have they ever been born of water and of the Spirit? No. Does the birthmark, the missing new birthmark, matter or not? Amen. Friends, we've got to wear the name, but we can't wear the name if we're not in the family, and you can't be in the family unless you've heard the will of God in heaven and done the will of the Father in heaven. That's how you know you're in the family. Now, here's the last part of this message. There's not only a name, there's a place. There's a place, if we obey the same gospel as the early church did, we'll all be members of the same thing they were members of. Let's go to the church at Corinth, since that has been our focus this week. Let's go back to Acts 18 and remind ourselves of the particulars. According to verse 8, the Bible says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's perfect, because the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, go preach the gospel to every creature. Paul, have you preached to these creatures? I have. Yes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Have these Corinthians that heard your gospel message believed and been baptized? Yes. Thus they are. They're saved. They're members of what? Our answer to that is found in 1 Corinthians 12. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 12 say in verse number 27? He tells them at Corinth, now ye are the body of Jeremiah. He does not say that. You're the body of John the Baptist. He doesn't say that either. He says, you're the body of whom? Christ. They're wearing the name of Christ. They're members in particular. And so these members of the church, this body of Christ, which is also known as the church, are in something where they can be reconciled no matter what their differences are. Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2 describes some people alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, from the they're strangers from the covenants of promise, and they have no hope. They're without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, says verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So wait, there's some differences? Yes. Differences between whom? Look at verse number 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Wait, Jews, Gentiles? Can Jews and Gentiles get along and be part of the same family and wear the same family name? And you know what? When they do that, they're no longer Jews. They're no longer Gentiles in the sense that that's how they're going to identify themselves religiously. Because did God ever predict that he was going to give a name that would be fitting for both the Jew and the Gentile? Go back to the book of Isaiah with me, and let's bring this down the home stretch. Isaiah chapter 56. Here's a prophecy looking forward to a time period when God's going to give a new name. In fact, he says in verse 5 of Isaiah 56, those who follow his law, and the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, you follow it where it leads, and that will lead to people doing what we're about to see in verse 5. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Did God ever give such a name? Yes or no? In Isaiah 62, you will observe that here in this text we see verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And all kings, file that away when we get to King Agrippa, thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name. And is this going to be one invented by your enemies, as some erroneously suggest? The name Christian, friends, was not a name that was dreamed up by the enemies of Christ and given to them. It was a name divinely given. You're going to be called by a new name, notice, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And so we start traversing through our New Testaments, and we start looking for the moment when this happens. And it makes perfect sense. If the gospel is to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16, the first few chapters of Acts have showed us the Jews and those who proselyted to that system being baptized. And now in Acts 10, we read about a Gentile. A Gentile named Cornelius, who is at the end of that very chapter, interestingly enough, Peter says, can any man forbid what? Water. That these should not be baptized. These Gentiles, considering the events that have happened here, that's God telling us they're eligible for kingdom membership. And since to enter the kingdom, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. These Gentiles should be born of what? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It's the very next chapter. It's the very next chapter after the Gentiles are grafted in that the name Christian appears for the very first time. You'll see it in Acts 11:26. The Bible says very familiarly there, when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. This is Barnabas bringing Saul. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The only other two times that word appears in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 26, as we'll notice in a moment, and also 1 Peter chapter 4. Would you go to the Acts account here for just a moment and note something with me? This is King Agrippa. And he is asked by Paul in verse 27, do you believe the prophets? I know you do, he said. I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a insert religious name here. Friends, I want to ask if you think it's even possible that the names by which so many people go by today, and I'm going to say these now, because I'm going to show you some quotes here in a moment as we start closing out that show you the founders of these denominational groups passionately pleaded for people to not call themselves by the names they call themselves by. Would you ever dream in your wildest imagination that Agrippa would say to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Buddhist. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Methodist. Almost thou persuadest me to be," you put insert religious name here. The name Christian was the one divinely given. Kremetizo is the Greek word. In the other instances where that Greek word is used, we're called Christians, first at Antioch, Acts 11, that word. In the other instances where that same Greek word is used, it has to do with something God divinely called to be such. It's not a name given by enemies. It's a name given by God. Amen. I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian without Christ, I-A-N, I am nothing. I'm nothing without Christ. He is my one, my only Lord and Savior, and I am reconciled by Him. So he asked, "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," Agrippa says. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am." That's what I am. I would want you to be what I am. I'm just a Christian. I don't want you to be in these bonds, but I want you to be just a Christian. That's all I ever want to be. Friends, when you go back to Ephesians 2, you see the name and the place both becoming a part of the conclusion to this message. Ephesians chapter 2. "He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." Now what? Verse number 18. "Through Him," that's through Jesus, "we both," Jew, Gentile, yes, "we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore," you're no longer strangers, foreigners. What are you? "You're fellow citizens with the saints," and I can't overemphasize this, "you are of the household of God." Question, what is the house of God called the same thing as in 1 Timothy 3:15? The church of the living God is the house of God. The household of God is what I become a member of when the blood of Christ washes my sins away. That's when I put on the name of Christ, and that's when I become added to the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And that is such a marvelous, marvelous thing to be a part of. Now, you know, that's a worthy name, the name Christian. It's a royal name. James 2:7, read 1 Peter 2:4-10 and spend some time there. But let me ask as I close, why would we want to wear the name of a man that didn't bleed and die for us as our perfect sacrifice on the cross? Why? What would you think of your wife's suggestion to you after your marriage? "Hey, instead of wearing your last name, I'm going to wear the last name of your best man." Now, if your best man's your brother or your father, that could still work. But no, what if they say to you, "I'm not going to wear your last name. I'm wearing the last name of the best man at our wedding." Would you say, "No problem, fine, I don't care"? You would recoil at such. Do you know what John the Baptizer says in John 3? He's the friend of the bridegroom, verses 28 and following. He's the friend of the bridegroom. He must decrease while Christ increases. John the Baptizer would not want anyone going around calling themselves after him. He would never want that. Even denominational men have recognized the superiority of wearing the name of Christ over the name of any man. And we've already seen it in 1 Corinthians 1. Don't call yourself of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. No. But you know, that's not the last time that we read those words like that. Those are the most authoritative because those are inspired. The words I'm about to read to you briefly are not inspired, but they are instructive. Watch how. Martin Luther. You had a debate with John Eck in 1517. What did you say on that occasion? Here's what he said. In his debate in 1517 with John Eck, Martin Luther said this, "I pray you leave my name alone. Do not call yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. Paul would not let any call themselves after Paul, nor of Peter, but of Christ. How then does it befit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of God? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with all, and let us call ourselves only Christians after him from whom our doctrine comes." He was wrong on a lot of things, sadly. But on that particular point, he was right. Notice, John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, wrote in the preface of his New Testament with notes that he put there, this is what John Wesley wrote. "Would to God that all the party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgotten, and that we might all agree to sit down together as humble, loving disciples at the feet of our common master to hear his words and imbibe his spirit and transform his life into our own." If only those words had become a reality in his life. Notice Bishop Anderson, an Episcopalian, before the Diocese of Chicago, in his address, wrote this, said this, "God never made Protestant Episcopalians, nor Presbyterians, nor Congregationalists, nor any other sectarian names." And then this I absolutely love. "He made Christians, and they chose to call themselves by less lovely names." There's not a name that's better than the name Christian. There's not a name that equals the name Christian when it comes to being followers of Christ. Charles Spurgeon was one of the most recognized Baptist preachers that ever lived. He preached for a 10,000 member church in England. This is what he admitted. "I say of the Baptist name, let it perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living," said Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher. "I hope they will soon be gone. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name endure forever." And to that we can say amen. Albert Barnes, a Methodist commentator, said, "These divisions should be merged into the holy name Christian." Friends, I don't know what you came here tonight wearing as your name, religiously speaking. But I do know that I want to close with this because it's sobering and it's memorable. Little girl walking to services with her daddy at his denomination. Here's the church bells ringing at the church her mama attends. Now next Sunday, the family agreement is she'll go with mama to her church. This Sunday, it's daddy's turn. She goes with him to his church. The one he grew up in this Sunday, next Sunday, she'll go with mama to the one she grew up in. And they take time about back and forth. And she goes with one of them, but not the other. So this day, she says, "Daddy, can I ask you something?" "You can ask me anything, honey. I want to know, does God do all things for the best?" What a question from such a young mind. Does God do all things for the best? "Yes, honey, he does." Watch the little girl. "Daddy, if that's true, if God does all things for the best, why didn't he just make one church so you and me and mama could all go to the same place?" He did.
Amen.
He did. And anyone who obeys that same gospel becomes a part of that same undenominational, pre-denominational body of Christ. Every person can be in that church. Every person can be in it. And I'm asking you tonight, are you wearing the name that is above all names? Are you headed to the place that is above all places? I pray if you're not, you'll make sure you are by the time you leave this building, as together we stand and as we sing. Won't you please?